Let's just pray. Holy and living God, give us thoughts which reflect your mind. May your Spirit speak to us and illuminate the Scriptures. May we see your blessing from you to us. May we give thanks in our hearts. Amen. I had a friend of mine also named Andrew. He was superb at maths. And when he went to university to do theoretical mathematics for his interview, he had to prove why 2 plus 2 equaled 4, which he did. I just thought it did. I just thought 2 plus 2 equals 4. I did higher level mathematics, whatever we call it, down in Victoria. But I knew within about 6 weeks of going into the course when we got onto imaginary numbers that I was really stretching myself and I couldn't quite understand what I was studying. 2 years later, I sort of proved it with my results. But maths, you see, sometimes when you're trying to make it all the way through, it becomes really, really problematic for you. When it's dominating your thinking and you have got no idea what's going on with it, maths becomes a very bad master. But it's a very good servant. If you know how to use mathematics, and we all do in certain capacities, you'll see where it comes through. You see, in sport, you need mathematics to figure out angles. If you're playing the open tennis today and wanting to win it, you're going to have to know exactly where you're coming back and forward with it. If you're doing sewing, you've got to be able to see the symmetry of mathematics to be able to produce clothing. When we go shopping, not only do we need to calculate, obviously, what we need to pay, but the very fact you get barcodes scanning things through is all done via mathematics. And you may not realize that when you're playing music, you're singing mathematics because you need to know your tempo. You need to know the way it all fits together. And in fact, you could argue, and you just have to read a few math sites, which are very, very excited about mathematics, that math dominates the world. And they are actually correct. It affects every part of our life. A bad master if you don't know what you're doing, but a very good servant. Once you realize how it can be used, it becomes helpful. It was towards the end of my 2 years of studying mathematics that someone finally explained to me the use of imaginary numbers. I never knew there was a use. No one bothered telling me at that. But once I could see why it was used, I thought, oh, fair enough. If you can understand the use of something, you can see its purpose. Just want to read you another translations of Romans 3:24. It says this, "Yet through his powerful declaration of acquittal, God freely gives away his righteousness. His gift of love and favor now cascades over us, all because Jesus, the Anointed One, has liberated us from the guilt, punishment, and power of sin." From guilt, punishment, and power of sin. That's what Jesus has done for you and I. The translation continues as verse 25 and 26. Jesus' God-given destiny was to be the sacrifice to take away sins, and now he is our mercy seat. Tim was talking about spreading the blood onto the mercy seat, which is what they did in the Old Testament. But quite clearly, Paul links that and says, this is what Jesus did once and for all by the blood that he spilt on our behalf. He became the permanent, forever, and only mercy seat for us. The translation continues, "We come to him for mercy, for God has made a provision for us to be forgiven by faith in the sacred blood of Jesus. This is the perfect demonstration of God's justice. Because until now, he had been so patient, holding back his justice out of his tolerance for us. So he covered over the sins of those who lived prior to Jesus' sacrifice. And when the season of tolerance came to an end, there was only one possible way for God to give away his righteousness and still be true to both his justice and his mercy: to offer up his own son. So now, because we stand on the faithfulness of Jesus, God declares us righteous in his own eyes. I wrote an email to a friend of mine today. I said, I've got to finish now. I've got to go and tell the church how much of all sinners we all are. But I concluded to say, but also there's the hope of Christ that we all have. And when we read Romans chapter 3, Paul is very clear about the sinfulness and the guilt that we all have. And guilt comes in many, many different ways and is dealt with in many different ways. First one is you just deny it. Pretend it doesn't exist. Claim there's no moral bindings upon us, that we can do what we want. The Satanists have a rule, do what you want is the whole of the law. The second one is just try and explain it away. Oh, I do these things because my childhood was bad or someone didn't teach me the right thing. We find excuses to say why it's not to be blamed upon us. Third one is you think we've punished ourselves enough that we'll take care of the guilt. Often we turn to drink, or we throw ourselves into work so often that we don't want to think. We make ourselves suffer, or we cause problems within our marriages, or because we won't deal with the guilt in our lives. A very popular one, particularly favored by religions, is you produce a set of things that you can do or not do, and you spend your life trying to achieve them. And unfortunately, most religions keep this going to the detriment of humanity. Because it's easy to do in some ways. Keep going with certain things. The final one is just enjoy the sin. You don't care. Just blow your way through. So Paul is addressing everybody. But he first speaks to the Jewish people and he continues his diatribe, which he's been saying to the Jews in the Roman city, and says, is there anything special, anything worthwhile about being Jewish? And he says, yes, there is, because you were given the revelation. You were given the revelation of God's law. You were told about who God was. You were told about the promise, which is that everybody can be saved through God's Messiah. Now, we need to be clear about that. Not saved through God's law, but saved through God's Messiah. That was the promise which was made to Abraham. That's the promise all the way through. And he goes on to say, well, if the Jews didn't continue that correctly, does that make their unfaithfulness show that God was unfaithful in his promise? No, not at all. If you have a letter and it contains the most important information, the fact that the post person doesn't deliver it doesn't make the contents of the letter irrelevant. It's not your issue. You wrote it, you sent it. But the Jews in this particular case got it wrong. They failed to focus on what God was trying to show them through the law. What they should have done is realize the law was there to point out how much they needed a savior. That's the purpose of the law. It shows the righteous standard that God demands and should illuminate to the heart which is seeking how much we fail to meet it. And then we should cry out, God, help us, because I can't do it myself. Paul goes on to put this argument, which people were saying about him, which goes, well, hang on a second, you're talking about God which loves to forgive sins. Well, tell you what, I'll keep on sinning because then he'll love to forgive me some more. Aren't I just helping out God? Show what a wonderful character he is? If I sin, he can forgive me some more. And he has this beautiful line towards the end of the first part of Romans 3. He says, well, you know, they've been judged by their very standards of it. They deserve the penalty they get. It's a polite way of saying, what a bunch of idiots. Hang on, I'm going to keep sinning so God can forgive me? Anybody who keeps on in the ways and thinking, well, I'm just helping God out to show his mercy, has completely failed to understand the nature and capacity of sin. Sin is not something to be proud of. It's something to be dealt with. I'm not saying we should have shame, but we should have a heart which says, God, I need your help. He basically says, you deserve what you get if you think you can just keep on sinning. The trouble is, even when we talk about Jesus Christ, we can sometimes fail to grasp what it really means to be a believer in Jesus. And so what I want to do is make sure that we all are resting from a sense of striving to be accepted. Can we rest from the tyranny of feeling lonely? Can we rest from the tyranny of shame about sinful actions? Can we rest from the tyranny of trying to prove that you are worthy enough so that God will love you? Because all these things kick into play for people all through their lives. And we see it. And we've got to accept what God has done and put it deep within our hearts by realizing that Christ did all that for us. The law is a really bad master. And if all you're ever trying to do is match it and keep it, you'll fail. But it's a very good servant and can be very helpful in the Christian walk. Paul goes through a very famous passage in Romans 3 there where he basically says everybody is a sinner. He's taken it from various parts of the Psalms and built this characterization up which says that every single one of us, no matter who we are, have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all turned away. We've all got an open heart and a throat which just runs towards sinful things. If ever you come across this concept which says, actually, people just like to do the right things, but they're a bit slightly misguided, just turn them to Romans 3 and says, no, that's not how we are. We were created perfect, but we fell. And so now we run towards sin. And the only way to change that is through the life of Christ. You and I, make no doubt about it, we're sinners before God. Each and every one of us. And nothing we could do would change that. Have you ever, here's a challenge for you. You ever seen the bear on a Toblerone bar? Anyone know what I'm talking about? Yeah, some of you seen it? Go buy yourself a Toblerone and see if you can find the bear on the Toblerone bar. There's a bear on a Toblerone bar. It's hidden away, but if you know what to look for, you suddenly see this bear on the Toblerone bar. And the law is like that. It's a case of when you know what it's there for, suddenly it becomes clear. I was looking at stilts. You ever try stilt walking? I've tried it occasionally. I'm useless at it. But, you get your stilts and up you go. Off you go. Stilts work when you've got them the right way up. All right? If you flip them and the things you should be putting your feet on, you're trying to hold your hands up, they don't work at all. Because not only is the shape wrong, but gravity's working against you. You're stretching for something you can't reach. But suddenly, when you flip them the right way around, they become helpful. You can start, stilt walking, get across some things. The law is like that. When you see the law in the wrong manner, you're stretching to try and match something you can't reach. But when you turn it and put it into place and see where it's useful, it gives you guidance and support. When you're growing a vine and you want to give it guidance, you put a thing for it to grow up. When the law becomes a good servant, it helps us move towards Christ. it gives a good lattice work of support, and it should be the same for us as a believer, that the law should become a lattice work for us to grow and mature as the vines of Christ towards him. Once we realize we don't have to strive to meet it anymore. I asked Rebecca, I said, can you give me an example of where something correctly used is useful but incorrectly used is not? And she said, well, try a funnel. Because use a funnel that way and it's not going to be much help to you whatsoever. But use it and you'll find it's a great help to you. The law is a bad master but a good servant. So what's the first purpose? Well, I've stated it highlights the need for a Savior. And then after we've realized that need for a Savior, it provides a framework for faith to grow. Sometimes there'll be tasks where you have no idea of where to start. Depends what your giftings and skills are. As you're all aware, my skills and giftings lie not in any physical sort of building stuff. So I'm always appreciative when someone who's got some idea comes along and says, we start with X, Y, and Z. Because it might be obvious to them, but it's an amazing revelation to me. And the law can be like that when you realize its perspective and says, this is how we go about living our life as a believer of Jesus Christ. It becomes life-giving once it's put in its context. You and I have opportunity to take our lives and through Christ see the law completed where it needs to be completed, filled full, so that certain aspects that were written into what we classify as our Old Testament, that the Jewish nation would just call the Scriptures, no longer have to be carried out. We no longer have to sacrifice the bull or send the scapegoat out. It's done. The reason for having it was to point towards the Savior, but it's done now. And so we don't need to go back and do that. That part of the law was to purely point out and say, why do we have to keep doing this? If only this could be solved once and for all. And Jesus goes, well, I can do that for you. But there are other parts of the law that then when we realize who Jesus is and viewing it through the prism of his life, we realize it gives us life to say, not only should you not murder, but you should not hate in your heart. Not only should you not commit adultery, but you should not lust in your heart. Not only should we be jealous of our neighbor, but we should not covet anything in our heart. And it starts to give us a framework which drills beyond just the outward actions and drills down into our heart and gives a lattice work to say, how do we grow our faith in Christ? Because he took care of everything. We don't have to strive to it. We don't have to do these actions to be accepted. But because we are accepted, we desire to continue the faith of Christ outwardly and inwardly. And the law of God can give us that blessing. We need to take a bad master and make it a good servant. And we do that by realizing, first of all, that we appropriate the shalom of God. Because if you declare Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've acknowledged that his sacrifice took our sin, then we have been gifted a righteousness from God, not based on any merit of our own, but because of the merit of Jesus Christ's life. And that, therefore, should give us the peace. The peace from striving from those things I mentioned earlier. The peace from needing to feel accepted, to proving you are worthy, to wanting to do it on your own. All of these things now should fade to realize you are loved. That's really good. I can tell you're all smiling under your masks. I know that. But you are. We're all loved by God so much that his righteousness now applies to us. You don't need to prove any more than that. There's no extra bonus brownie points we need to rack up. We just need to appropriate into our life and let it live through. So the first one is a practical sense of rest. Take the shalom of the truth which says you're loved, you're forgiven. And all those things that sin would try to put upon us no longer apply to us. But then the second thing is, we then start to discern, well, what is it about the law where we need to get rid of because it's been filled? What parts of the law do we need to use as a lattice work for our faith? And what parts of the law do we maybe need to change our life to match? It becomes a good yardstick to say, what does it mean to be a Christ follower? Because when you become a Christ follower, there's some parts of your life you'll say, no more do I do that. There's some parts of your life we'll say, well, hey, by pure chance, I was doing the right thing anyway, and I'm going to keep doing it. And then there's the third part which says, you know, if I tweak what I'm doing here, I can bring it in line with what God would have me do. And all through our life, we are challenged by these various assessments to say, what is it our life reflects about the law of God in our hearts? And that's really important for two reasons. The first one is it helps you grow and mature as a Christian, as a Christ follower. But more importantly than that, it allows us to demonstrate teaching to other people to say why we're doing what we're doing and what the reason is. We live in a permissive society which desires support to go and do any action which is possible. People come to us all the time and say, I want to be shown love by you because you'll agree that whatever I'm doing is okay. Doesn't matter what I choose to do, you're going to love me by supporting and saying that's all right. Ladies and gents, that's not how Christ works. Being permissive and supportive to practices which lead people away from Christ does them no service whatsoever. Let's be clear, we are not responsible for where people walk. But you are responsible in the manner in which you may enable their steps. And we need to be consistent on that. I can't stop people doing certain actions. It's beyond my capacity most of the time. But I can see how I could aid or warn them in what those actions should be. And that's where the law of God comes in. These are things we don't do. These are things we do do. These are the things we're taking and moving to there. And that's the challenge you and I have to do in every single time. Because if we believe the truth which we read in Romans 3, which is the law was there, but it just showed and pointed towards how sinful we were, but thank God that that sin was taken away by Jesus and righteousness was applied to us. That's the message of Romans. Then we see we need to apply the law as a good servant into our lives and then put that through to others. So don't ever think theology is somebody else's business. It's not just the deacons of the church. It's not just my responsibility. It's each and every one of us to say we've worked out what we believe and why, and we've applied it into our life so that we can guide fellow believers. We can guide those who do come under our influence who as yet are not Christ followers. And we can reach out with hope, and we can reach out with consistency to say, we think this is a better way to live. And we've put that into practice because we trust and love Jesus Christ. We would desire to see that in your life as well. Would you like to know more? So, go and pray. Appropriate the shalom of God and realize we no longer have to strive for acceptance. And then go and figure out how the law can become a good servant, helping you build the lattice work for the vine of your growth to see how your life can be changed and that you can guide others to do likewise. Thank you.